Let me read chapter 18, verse 10. It's Jesus speaking here. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You.
Thanks, Phil, very much. Hello, if I haven't met you, nice to meet you, or hopefully I will meet you later, I should say. As Phil said, I'm Hugh. I work for a law firm called Sackers. Normally we're based on Gresham Street, just parallel with Cheapside, but we're temporarily in the Heron Tower, just on Bishopsgate, because we've been kicked out of our office for 3 months, so it's nice to get to know a slightly different part of the city. The firm's called Sackers, which it's not an employment law firm, that would be a terrible name for an employment law firm. We do pensions law, so if you have very niche questions about pensions law, then I'm your man, otherwise I can't really help you. It'd be great help to me if you could have that passage open, and also there should be an outline on the sheet that you were given. I'd like to start by asking a question, which is, if you're here today and you're trusting in Jesus, if you're a Christian, do you consider yourself keen? Maybe you helped lead Bible studies, maybe you're involved in outreach of some kind, maybe you're involved in serving on Christian camps, that kind of thing. And if that is the case, can I ask, how do you feel about that? Is that a source of happiness for you? If so, that's great. Is there a bit of a danger sometimes that becomes a source of pride, of sort of one-upmanship, looking down on other believers? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I wonder what you think Christians think of each other. Do you think there's a sort of pecking order maybe within the church, that the sort of really keen people and they look down on those who are a bit less keen? Well, if that is our attitude, there's a challenge from Jesus this lunchtime, which is, it's great to be involved in serving Jesus in ministry of various kinds, but how do you treat other believers? How do you treat individual other Christians? How does your church look after them? Do you treat them with dignity and care, or are you tempted to look down on them, especially if they're not quite like you? And if one of them goes missing, well, is there a bit that danger? Well, that's just kind of collateral damage. You know, you can expect a few people to drop away over the course of time. As long as the main ministry is functioning all right, then that's the main thing. Well, if that is the attitude that we're tempted to have, then there is a challenge from Jesus in this passage for us, because God cares about individuals. And we see that at the end of our passage today, verse 14, where Jesus says, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We can have all the programs we like, all the successful ministries that we like, but actually, how's that person doing? How's the one person doing who I know, who maybe I haven't seen for a few weeks? How are they doing? God cares about the individual. So as I've said, this is Jesus talking in these verses that we're looking at. And it's a passage that is written primarily to believers, to Christians, although there is something for those who are not Christian, who are kind of listening in, if you like, to take away as well. And it's about how to treat the little ones. That's the phrase that Jesus uses. Can you see that? Verse 10, Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." And then verse 14, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And we know who the little ones are from a bit earlier on In verse 6 in the chapter, where Jesus has said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. So a little one is someone who believes in Jesus. They're the people in view here. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, the person sitting next to me on a Sunday, or who's a member of my workplace Christian group, or whatever. But I think the particular emphasis here is not just on those who are other Christians, but those who are less impressive to the world than others. This whole section in Matthew's Gospel has started with the disciples asking Jesus a giveaway question. It's a giveaway because it gives away their pride. Do you see that verse 1 where the disciples come to Jesus and say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There's a bit of jostling for position going on. Who's the best speaker? Who's got the best musical ability? Who's been the most successful at inviting their friends to evangelistic events or whatever it might be? Who's the one everyone says, oh yeah, that person's really one to watch. They're going to go a long way. They're a future leader in the church or whatever. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But Jesus completely undermines the thinking behind the disciples' question by telling them, later on as chapter 18 goes on, that the disciples need to be like children. Do you see that? Verse 4, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the thing about children is that they don't have a lot to contribute, besides being cute or sweet or not, depending on the child in question. And I think that frames this whole section. The little ones Jesus has in view are other brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christians, and especially those who are less impressive, those who don't, according to one metric, don't have a lot to contribute or don't look as if they do. How are we to act towards them? So how are we to act towards other Christians who look less impressive? And this passage gives us one thing not to do and then two things to do. But just before we kind of launch into that, I should say maybe there's someone here today who it's not so much that we're in danger of looking down on less impressive Christians. Maybe we feel as if we are one of the less impressive Christians. Well, this passage has got something to say to us as well. It's actually something very encouraging because Jesus deeply cares for every Christian. Or finally, maybe we hear someone today who is not a Christian at all. Well, if that's so, it's great to have you here, and I hope you'll be struck by how Jesus cares for each one of his little ones, each believer. Maybe you'd want to become one of those yourself. So how are we to act towards those little ones who don't look so impressive? Well, first point is we're not to look down on them. Don't look down on them. They have dignity. I'm a solicitor, as I've said. It's quite a competitive profession, and it's easy to have a bit of one-upmanship within law firms. Those who look down on others, they think they're cleverer, they think they're achieving more in their billing targets than others, whatever it is. Well, that sharp-elbowed competitive attitude is pretty ugly, isn't it, in the workplace? But in church, it is completely inappropriate. Jesus says we're not to have that attitude. We're not to despise any other believe as one of his little ones. We mustn't look down on them. And the reason and that's the first sentence of verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. And then the reason, as verse 10 goes on, Jesus says, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And we're thinking, well, what on earth does that mean? And I should say, it would be quite possible for me to take up my entire allotted time exploring that question. It's actually quite an interesting question, and I'm not going to do that. But I think there are three things we can say about angels from that second sentence of verse 10. Firstly, we can say angels do exist. The Bible insists on that. They're supernatural beings created by God, and we shouldn't be embarrassed about that in our materialistic age. I guess it's tempting to be embarrassed about it, although I wonder whether things might be shifting there, and actually there might be a greater openness to supernatural things in our culture. But in any event, if there's a supernatural God, then why can't there be supernatural created beings, which is what angels are? So first thing is they exist. Secondly, it is their role to serve and protect believers, serve and protect Christians. There's a cross reference to it. You might want to make a note. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 makes that clear. So the angel's role is to serve and protect believers, Christians. And then thirdly, so they exist, their role is to serve and protect Christians. Thirdly, the angels are beings in heaven before God. You see that here. It says, "For I tell you that in heaven, the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And I think the point Jesus is making is that these angels are in some sense reminding God of the existence of these little ones. In some sense, they're representing these little ones. They're representing Christians before the face of God. Even the unimpressive ones, they're still being represented before the face of God. It may be that they're a little bit like guardian angels. The Bible doesn't go into loads of detail about that, but that may be what's in view here. Happy to chat about that later if you'd like. And Jesus' point is that if these angels are before God representing Christians, well, and they're before God in heaven, that's actually a pretty impressive place for them to be. Well, if the angel whose job it is to serve and protect me is before God, then I must be pretty important too. I'm valuable to God. And the same is true of my Christian brothers and sisters, even those who don't look very impressive. The socially awkward guy at church who everyone tries to avoid, the time-consuming, emotionally needy person at church, the person with a complex background, the person who's not quite from my Christian tribe. We love to be tribal, don't we, as believers, and sort of separate off and think that we're better than people who aren't quite part of our gang in the church. People who are less successful professionally, maybe. Perhaps that's a particular danger for us in the city. The uneducated, suffering Christian overseas, the Pakistani brick kiln worker, whoever it is. These people are all precious to God, and so they should be precious to us too. So I'm not to look down on them. They have dignity before God. They're angels. Always see his face. Or maybe you feel like you are one of these impressive people. Well, hopefully this is very encouraging to you. You are very precious to God as well. You have an angel, if you like. It's a lovely thought. Representing you before the face of God himself, whose role it is to serve and protect you. So firstly, don't look down on other Christians, especially those who look less impressive. That's what we're not to do. Secondly, do go looking for them so they aren't lost. And that's verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? So we can picture the scene. There's a shepherd on the hills with a flock of 100 sheep, but one day he realizes that one of his sheep is missing. Let's call the sheep Simon. Simon has gone astray. Well, what does the shepherd do? Does he say, well, this is just sort of natural attrition, a 1% attrition rate's not bad, I'm going to focus on looking after the 99 who are still with me? Well, no, of course not. If he's a half-decent shepherd, he will go looking for the sheep that's gone off. Maybe it's about to fall off a cliff or something. Well, it's the same for us with Christian brothers and sisters. I'm at church and I realize that my friend Billy from my small group Bible study hasn't been around for a few weeks. Maybe he's on holiday. Okay, that's allowed. Maybe there's a family crisis of some kind that's keeping him away. Or maybe he's in danger of going astray, in danger of wandering off. By which I mean, maybe his lack of attendance at my Bible study group belies a deeper problem in his heart. Maybe he's caught in sin of some kind, or maybe his heart is being drawn away to be more excited about something else, a relationship, or his whatever, things that might not be bad in themselves, like careers, that kind of thing, a hobby of some sort, and his heart's being taken away from the Lord Jesus. Well, as I said, there might not be anything wrong with them in themselves, but if they're replacing the Lord Jesus as the first thing in his heart, then there is a problem. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily the case. I'm certainly not saying we should be very judgmental towards anyone who stops coming to our church for a few weeks. That's not our job. But we do owe it to our brothers and sisters to check that they're doing okay, to see if they're in danger of going astray. So why not get in touch, drop them a text, meet them a coffee, whatever. These are precious ones. These are God's little ones for whom Jesus died. He cares for them very much. So we should care for them as well and look out for their welfare. There's a reason why bishops in the Church of England have these long staffs. I think they're called croziers. Do you know what I mean? The very long sticks with a kind of hook at the end. I believe they're representing a shepherd's staff, which the shepherd would use to hook it round the neck of a sheep that was about to drop off a cliff and hoik it back into line. And the reason why bishops have them is that their role, or the role of those in pastoral ministry, is to look after the sheep, care for the sheep, to check that they don't go astray. So it could be a Bible study group at work. It could be a church. It could be a member of our workplace group. I've actually made a mental note that I need to follow up someone who used to be regular at my workplace Christian group, but she stopped coming now. And as I said, there may be a perfectly good reason for that. I'm not being judgmental towards her, but I think I do owe it to her that just to check that she's doing okay with the Lord in her spiritual journey. And there's another guy, actually, at my church who I'm conscious stopped coming over the COVID season. You know, when church was disrupted during COVID, and he was a bit of a digital nomad, he had one of these jobs that allowed him to work anywhere in the world, and he just hasn't got to stop back in since COVID. I need to follow him up. Verse 14, God the Father does not want any one of these little ones to perish, and so nor should we. We should be following them up. He doesn't want them to perish eternally. And it's only those who persevere in their faith, who keep trusting the Lord Jesus, who are going to be safe on that day of judgment when Jesus comes again. So actually, it might involve a little bit more than dropping them a text. God really cares about them, so we should go to some length to spend ourselves for the benefit of other believers. Time is precious, isn't it? Especially precious here in central London. Well, I wonder, would we spend a precious evening or Saturday checking up on the welfare of a brother or sister, one of Jesus' little ones, a precious child of God? How tragic it would be not to care for one of these ones as God does. Well, just to mention, it may be that there's someone here today who knows that actually you're in danger of backsliding, of going astray from the Lord Jesus. Well, I think two implications of this for you. Firstly, don't resent it when someone checks up on you. Don't get defensive. I guess it's easy to do, isn't it? Actually, they're being kind to you when they do that. They're trying to care for you in the way that Jesus is encouraging here. But secondly, don't wait for another Christian to get in touch to check how you're doing. There is a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who goes searching for his sheep. He goes to great lengths. He gave his life for the sake of his sheep. And I wonder whether you can hear the voice of the good shepherd searching for you. One of the main ways Jesus searches for his shepherd is through his word. As he says in John's Gospel, here's another cross-reference for you, John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if that's you, and you are one of Jesus' sheep, will you hear his voice calling you back to follow him? Don't go astray. You're much better off sticking with him. As Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is the good shepherd who provides eternal life for his sheep. So firstly, don't look down on other Christians. They have dignity. Secondly, do go looking for them so they don't go astray. And then finally, rejoice when they come back. And that's verse 13. Where Jesus says, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. When a wandering sheep comes back, the response is quite simply joy. And I think there are three implications of this for us. Firstly, there is a joy in pastoral care, in caring for individuals. Yes, Christian ministry is costly, whether it's something we're involved in full-time or part-time in some sort of volunteer way. it's costly and it can be heartbreaking. But when we care for someone who does well spiritually, in the context of here, of this parable, someone who's on the brink of wandering off, going astray, but actually by God's grace we're able to bring them back and point them back to Jesus, and they get back on the right track with him. There is a deep joy that comes with that. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. I've had the joy of doing so over the years. If you're not involved in pastoral ministry of that kind, I can encourage you to do so. You won't regret it. That's the first implication. The second implication is, if you are in danger of going astray yourself, I wonder if you can hear the great shepherd Jesus calling you back. Well, don't let shame or guilt prevent you from doing so. He's not waiting with his arms folded, waiting to give you a jolly good scolding when you come back. No. He's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, overjoyed to have his child return. So come back to him. There will be much rejoicing in heaven when you do so, and probably amongst your Christian friends as well. And then thirdly, if you're here and you're not a Christian, well, don't you want to belong to a shepherd like this? A good shepherd who cares deeply for his sheep. So, as we close, let's not be proud. Let's not despise God's little ones. Rather, let's care well for them, spending ourselves for them, and rejoicing when any who are in peril come back. Shall I lead us in a prayer, and then we can continue our conversations. Heavenly Father, we praise you that every one of these little ones, Christian brothers and sisters, is precious to you. Thank you that you care for each one, and you don't want anyone to perish, and you rejoice that those who are wandering come back. Please would you help us to have the same attitude. Would we go looking for those who are going astray or struggling in whatever way, so that none would perish? And if we're feeling like we're the weak, unimpressive ones ourselves, well, would this be an encouragement to us that we're precious to you? And if we're in danger of slipping, would we hear the voice of our Lord Jesus, the shepherd, the good shepherd, and joyfully come back to him? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.